Hello, everyone. Good evening, good evening. Wow, it's a nice crowd. There's hardly any seats left. You know, I like to tell people here at the Canada Camp meeting that the weather here is like our winter. So I'm wearing a thermal shirt? I don't know. So it's kind of weird for you guys probably to see. You know, most people think Florida is a tropical place since it's so green there. But you know, it's actually a desert. It sits on top of a vast mound of crushed shell. And when the rain stops, everything shrivels up and dies pretty quickly. Years ago, we had a really bad drought. It lasted for more than 6 months. Not a drop of rain. Even the old oak trees, some of them hundreds of years old, were showing ill effects, and some of them died. It was dusty everywhere, and the sky was hazy brown. And you could see the heat just baking the ground. Even the daily newspapers started asking the locals to start praying for rain. Secular newspapers. That's how bad it got. And I remember where I was and what I was doing on the day when the clouds started rolling over Central Florida. And that first drop hit me on the shoulder. And I looked up and the next drop hit me on the face. And I don't know whether it was tears or rain that were rolling down my cheeks, but I'm pretty sure it was both. The scene for the passage today that we're going to explore is really not that different. It's a desert place, and a Samaritan woman is coming out all by herself around noontime in the heat of the day to draw water. She's all by herself because most likely she can't hang out with people because of her bad reputation. But she's about to meet a stranger, and it's going to change her life. I'll be reciting from John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 4. I'm reciting verses 3 through 42. Not the whole chapter today, I apologize. It's just a short passage tonight. So it's John 4, verses 3 through 42. This is from the English Standard Version. So he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, this well is deep. You don't have anything to draw water with. Where do you get that living water?" Jesus answered her, "Whoever drinks from this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus answered her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that it is in Jerusalem where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will people worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, and when He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that He was speaking with a woman. But nobody said, "Whom are you seeking?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went into the city and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" So the people left the town and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat!" But Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So the disciples started saying to one another, "Has anyone brought Him something to eat?" And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are 4 months and then come the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is earning wages and gathering fruit to eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper rejoice together. For the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans were coming to Him, they asked Jesus to stay with them 2 days. So He stayed with them. And many more believed in Him because of His word. So they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
It's interesting to me that Jesus meets her there in the heat of the day. He knows she's thirsty. But much more than physical thirst, He knows she's searching for something real. Looking at Jesus, she realizes that He knows everything about her. And although she tries to hide her secrets, Jesus doesn't jump on her and condemn her, does He? Nor does He step over it or gloss over it or avoid it. She's been through 5 marriages now, and cohabitation apparently is her current drug of choice. When we first read this story, we're tempted to say, this sounds like insanity. You know the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. But if we stay quiet, if we stay humble, we can see our own face in this story, can't we? We may not have experienced her train wreck of relationships, but if we're honest, we know what weakness drags us down like gravity. You hear what I'm saying? We're so uncomfortable talking about sex, especially in the church. I think Satan likes it that way. Because as many things as he can keep in the closet, in the shadows, keeps God's streams of healing from coming forth. And this issue is really no different in that whatever we're addicted to, anything in mind and body, we focus on it, don't we? We obsess about it. It becomes our idol, our object of worship. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexual sex, it becomes our idol. And we spend so much time defending ourselves. If only I hadn't been born this way. If only my father hadn't abused me. If only my mother hadn't been so dominating, domineering. If only my wife would not have left me. And just like the Samaritan woman, we keep thinking to ourselves, next time it'll be different. Next time it'll be healthy, and I'll be happy. As I look back over my past, I see some things I'm not very proud of from past relationships, and perhaps you have some memories too. Over time, God has slowly revealed to me my hunger for love, for acceptance, and for respect. And so often I look to others for affirmation of my worth, sometimes in subtle ways, and other times not so subtle. I've come to understand, and I'm still learning, that no matter how much success I obtain or I achieve in my work or in ministry or in relationships, it will never be enough. That's why Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. Even good things will never permanently settle us in this life, right? And the hole in my heart is deeper than Jacob's well. And there's only one person that can fill that hole. Only one person can save me from deception and death. One day I was training for my 6th marathon. For those of you who aren't runners, you know that you run facing the traffic if you're on a 2-lane road. I was running on a straight road with no hills. And whenever the car approaches, you just simply step off into the grass and you wait till the car passes you. And then you get back on the shoulder and you keep running. It's a pretty simple process. You can see danger coming and you can very easily avoid it. Well, I had run hundreds of miles training for marathons in my life. And this day was no different until I heard a voice call into my mind, get off the road. Where did that come from? What a strange thought. I was running on a straight stretch of road with no corners, no hills. I could see no one was coming toward me in the distance. And again, the voice came a second time, get off the road. Why should I? Stepping off the pavement in Florida can be can mean a sprained ankle. You see, we have turtles. They're called gopher turtles. And they dig holes everywhere in Florida, sometimes right beside the road. And there's these sand spurs, these burrs that grow up, and they're sometimes right beside the road, and they can stick through your socks and poke you in the skin. Can really break your concentration. You see what I'm saying? When you're trying to finish your training run strong. I mean, any normal person can see that everything was just fine, and the voice comes a third time, "Get off the road now!" It was a command. What did I have to lose except maybe a sprained ankle? So I step off the road, just into the edge, into the grass, when suddenly a car came flying from behind me. That car had been accelerating, and I had not heard its approach. It pulled out from behind another car and flew by right where I was running, right on the shoulder. I was a dead man running. And the voice called three times to save me from my own wisdom. Do you hear me? Three times. I went back there a couple of years later, and I just wept. Because God is so merciful. He's so kind, even when I'm so full of my own wisdom. The final deception, friends, coming on the earth will overwhelm our feelings and our senses. If not for the voice of the Holy Spirit, even the most spiritual people will be deceived. In Revelation 13, we see the final deceptions will look and feel just like biblical miracles. In Revelation 13, it says fire will come out of heaven. In the end, it's only those who learn to live by principle and not by their senses, not by their sight, not by their feelings. Well, you say, "I can't control my feelings. I can't control my emotions." That's true, you can't. We do not sin when we have a feeling or an emotion. But when feelings take the throne and dominate our thoughts to the point that it controls our thoughts and behavior, we're just living like animals. We're just reacting to our biological urges. We can turn that off whenever you're ready. I hate to distract people. Thank you, my friend. I learned an awesome concept from an Adventist psychologist a few years ago. He's long since passed away. But he's an amazing gift to our church. An Adventist psychologist named Richard Neese. Some of you may have heard of him. He had this amazing statement, and I've tested it in my own experience, and I've found it to be true. And this is what he says. You will feel as you consistently think and behave. You will feel as you consistently think and behave. In other words, your feelings will eventually come around if you use the power of your will. The will is that higher power God created in you that controls your thoughts and actions. In Ministry of Healing, Ellen White makes this incredible statement on page 491. Listen to this. The only security is right thinking. Notice she doesn't say right feelings, right emotions. The only security is right thinking. She goes on, that which at first seems difficult by constant repetition grows easy until right thoughts and right actions become habitual. This is what modern science refers to as new neural pathways. Astounding wisdom God gave Ellen White over 100 years ago. Isn't that amazing? And she finishes with this amazing statement. She said, if we will, there's the term, will, the power of your will. If we will, we may turn away from all that is cheap and inferior. Isn't that amazing? We have the power to choose because Jesus Christ won it back for us. We are free. And we are too easily deceived that our hereditary or our cultivated tendencies, we should celebrate them all. No. Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, page 671, Christ has given the Holy Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil. Isn't that amazing? All hereditary and cultivated tendencies. That covers pretty much everything, doesn't it? In a practical sense, this means turning off anything that feeds our sensual urges. I don't think I need to detail that list for you, do I? We're bombarded 24/7. Pornography, romance novels, soap operas, and most TV shows are basically soft porn. And the other thing to consider is this. What friends you hang out with. It's a big deal. You may have to cut ties with certain people who look at, who talk about, and encourage activities that feed these feelings. Surround yourself instead with people who are passionate about your Creator. Because you see, we can never think too much. We can never talk too much about Him. Amen? Amen? He is the only healthy addiction. And how can I say that? Because every time we worship Him and He takes our whole focus, everything that He gives us, we want more. Right? But the difference from the world's addiction and God addiction is that He's healing you every single time you reach for more. Amen. Constantly growing from glory to glory to glory. God, please give me more. It's a holy obsession. And it changes you. Memorizing Scripture is a powerful weapon in this process. It begins by force of the will. It is laborious at first. I promise you, even it happened to me. But it will change you, and you will feel a peace that the world can never give you. John 14, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. There's a big difference. The feelings will eventually follow your thoughts and behaviors. That's a proven fact. It had been 4 months since the company had paid me. You see, my ministry, Livestreams Media, is still fairly young, and there weren't enough donations to pay me a salary, or anyone else that was working with me for that matter. And so God was providing, and still is, through a small business I had started years ago, enough funds for me to pay my electric bill at home and put gas in the car and food on the table. Well, this main contract that I depend on just stopped paying me for 4 straight months. My bank account was running low. I was working on my new Miracles movie. We're going to show that feature story on Saturday night. I hope you all can come. I received an invitation from the Alberta Conference. I was doing ministry work at home, getting ready to come here. And with so much ministry activity going on, I wondered, where's God? Doesn't He know that if something breaks, I don't have emergency funds? God, have you seen my bank account? I felt maybe I was doing something wrong. Do you know, have you ever been there before? One morning, I was trying to focus on meditating on Scripture, like I normally recite Scripture as a way of worship in the morning. But I couldn't concentrate because this financial stress kept coming up in my mind. And every time God has met me, I have been raw and honest with Him. And this was one of those times. Do you hear what I'm saying? My hand wasn't on the doorknob. I wasn't getting ready to run out somewhere. I wasn't praying a routine prayer. It was coming from deep inside my heart. And I said, God, I can't concentrate. You see what I'm doing here. Are you with me? Am I with you? And what happened next surprised me. Because I know it was the Holy Spirit, because it wasn't even on topic. It wasn't even what I was praying about. It was a curveball. And this gives you a little context before I tell you what God said to me. We all know that single adults can struggle with the pull of the flesh, especially when you're tired and lonely. And when you've been married before like I have, and you know what it's like to share a bed with someone, the temptations can be fierce to self-medicate, to relieve your sexual frustration, to masturbate. And the Spirit said to me in that moment, when was the last time you ever struggled with that? And I searched my mind because I knew the Lord was calling in my heart. And I could not remember when that might be. I couldn't remember when I last struggled with it. And the Lord said to me in that moment, I was free. And I was walking on water. He said, you're walking on water, son. And God was telling me, I am with you. You are with me. The next day I was impressed to call a very specific person in that company. And I explained the contract language to her. And in 1 hour, what dragged on for 4 months was resolved. God was with me. And I was with Him. Let me ask you a question. Why did Peter walk on water? Anyone? He was looking at Jesus, right? Looking Him right in the eye. And why did he start falling down into the vortex? Gravity started sucking him down. He started looking somewhere else, didn't he? The answer is painfully simple. And we often miss it in our battle with sin. We get so complicated in our religion, and especially in sexual addiction, we have missed the simplicity and power of what the gospel is all about. So it's really that simple. The one thing we do, keep our eyes fastened on King Jesus. That's the one thing we do. Why? To escape death? No. That motivation will not last. Right? But when you look into His eyes, just like Peter and the woman of Samaria did, you also can do the impossible. You can defy gravity. In Jesus' eyes, you see a love that is complete and unconditional. That's the power behind the cure for sexual gravity. When we become obsessed with His love, to the point that it displaces everything we thought we couldn't live without, then we know we're living a different kind of life. We're drinking that living water that satisfies the deepest longing of our souls. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, I thank you for being with us. May we long to be with you, moment by moment, focusing on the one person that can fill the hole in our heart. Whether we're married or single, this hole is endlessly empty unless we turn our eyes to you. So I pray for each heart and each mind in this room that they will go forth here knowing that they can walk on water. They can defy gravity. Whatever is dragging them down, Lord, let them believe that Christianity is not just religion. Christianity is power. And you provide it for each one. When they call out from an honest heart, thank you for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
So tomorrow night is Eyes Wide Open, John chapter 9. True eyesight is not physical. The very people who claim to see and teach reality are often lost in the dark. Sounds very interesting. So come back, bring your friends. Tonight, the Heritage Church, there's a little prayer.